Try not to beat you up too much tonight, you know? No, I'm just teasing. The title of the sermon this evening is Yahweh's Choice. One of my elderly friends said, is that anything like Sophie's Choice? And I said, I have to go. I'm so sorry. See, the G-Connect, y'all get that, and that's good. Those are my people. But I want you to turn to the 16th chapter in your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel as we continue our series. And remember, we found out that last week that really Saul's work for God had come to an end. We will find, though, that he at this time is not removed from the kingdom. And you can see people are already upset about Saul and his work being ended. But listen, it had only continued because of his pride and disobedience, and that's what led to his downfall. And we saw that it was tragic. I mean, we saw utterly destroying, remember the Amalekites? Did he do that? No. He decided to bring back the king. So that's kind of a major part of the people. And instead of totally wiping out the livestock and all the things, he said, well, we just kept the good stuff, but we offered it to the Lord. Man, that's a scary thing right there. You know, we just keep the spoil. And to see Saul, too, blame the people and justify his actions shows that he had an unrepentant heart. The only thing that we have found him sorry about is being caught and continually trying to justify his actions. And I like what one person called it. He said, you know, this is what you call polite rebellion. Well, polite rebellion, I think, is even more wicked than rebellion, as if we can pull one over from God. You know, what he says is what he says, and we're to do it. And so we made that application where we say, hey, 99% obedience to God, or 99% obedience to God is 100% disobedience. You know, we have to do everything that the Lord says. He doesn't just say, okay, well, you know, you got a 99. No, you rather fail or you get 100. You know, it's one of those teachers, right? We all love them. But listen, the good news is God is not limited by man. His work then will continue, we'll see. It's not going to stop because Saul fell apart and sinned and everything else that's coming in his life. And it's not going to stop in ours. And I'm so thankful for that. And so what we see here is that we know from 13:14 of our study in 1 Samuel that God was looking for something. He was seeking a man that was after his own heart. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that David had a sinless heart because we know David is the man? Well, no. We know a lot about some of his sins, right? What is he talking about? Well, if we're someone that has a heart that is after God's, it means that it is a submissive heart. And man, that is the major difference that we will see as we study the life of David, where Saul wanted excuses and wanted to justify his sin and actions. What we see, even in some horrible sins that we'll see in the life of David, we'll see that he had a heart that was submissive to God. It was broken. When he sinned, listen, it killed him inside. He even spoke in the 32nd chapter of Psalm about how his bones even grew old within him. Why? Because of unrepentant sin in his heart. And so he understood that joy of forgiveness. But tonight what we're going to see in chapter 16 is it's really a more of an uplifting part as we see how God's plan is going to unfold in the life of this man named David. And it's not so much really, though, about Samuel, and it's not really so much about Saul, and it's not really about David, but I see chapter 16 about God and about how he's sovereign, how he's infinite, how the schemes and the plans of men, our own failures and fears, will not prevent him from completing his work and his plan, because it is far above all human things. And that's what I want us to see tonight. You know, 1 Corinthians 1:28 tells us, it says, in the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. Aren't you glad? I know I am. I wouldn't be here. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And man, are we going to see that as really the rest of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, as we know in the Jewish Bible, it's just one book. We're going to see it's really dedicated to David in the sense he is going to be the main character, the main one that we study throughout the rest of our series. So let's just look to the Lord in a moment of prayer before we begin this evening. And Father God, we just thank you for the night that we have together. Lord, let us just, even now, lay all the junk and the troubles of our week at your feet. We just ask you to just renew us spiritually and physically, mentally, and that we would enter into this time of worship as we worship you by the study of your word without those distractions in our hearts and our minds. But Lord, let us approach you in this study with humility, recognizing that your ways are far above our ways, and you only desire and you only have what is best for us. Even when we don't understand, even though when it seems illogical or crazy from man's point of view, Lord, with you, anything is possible. And so, Lord, help us just to submit to you in that area of our lives where we're not in such a hurry for the result, but we are more concerned about waiting on you, being obedient to you, and staying in your perfect will. So just be with us in a special way this evening, with those present and, of course, our online family. And we just rejoice again just for this opportunity to come together. May we bring glory to your name tonight. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. Let's look together in chapter 16, verse 1, as it says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons,'" or literally, "for I have seen among his sons a king for myself." And that's the theme of this chapter. We have seen the people's choice. This is Yahweh's choice, okay? And that's what we're talking about tonight. And I tell you, anytime God is choosing something, it's not just the best. What we're going to see here is his choice is hope. And they need hope. With everything that's happened with Saul, listen, these people need some encouragement. And even Samuel here, he's the prophet, and we find him, he's mourning. The idea there in the Hebrew, it's in participle form. He has continued to mourn. He hasn't stopped mourning. Why? Over Saul. Over the rebellion in his heart, over his unrepentant heart. I mean, think of everything that could have been in that man's life. Did he have everything prepared for him by God, even through his prophet, to have a successful, godly kingship? Yes, absolutely. But God doesn't make us puppets, and he chose to be an ungodly king. And Samuel, he had gone on mourning for it. And you know, too, there had to be some personal failure in his heart that he felt. He certainly wasn't at fault for Saul's actions. But I mean, listen, he anointed this guy the first king of the nation of Israel. Now, if that was you and the man failed, and miserably, wouldn't you kind of take that personally? Listen, that's hard, guys. And that's something that we have to learn, is to let go and let God. I mean, even if you go out as a pastor and you are sharing God's word and they never come to the Lord, or you're there in that ICU when they're about to die and God doesn't heal them. Listen, that doesn't have anything to do with me, but that doesn't mean that you're not grieved over the situation. You know, you send out, I've seen ministers and they plant churches that are successful and they're growing, and God appoints someone there and they have everything just like Saul, and that church falls apart. Do you not think that that affects the pastor that planted it? Yeah, but you see, when those things happen in our lives, what we can't allow them to do is cause us to be stagnant. The work of God has to continue. Amen. It continues through his saints. Amen. 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 Listen, y'all better say amen. I don't know another word to say tonight. I'm too tired. Listen, it's not wrong to mourn, guys, but it doesn't justify us being inactive or saying, well, I'm just not going to do that. I quit. I'm not going to do anything for the Lord anymore. No, this is just how it is. As my uncle used to tell me when I'd call him crying, he'd say, hey, new levels, new devils, get over it. You know, I mean, this is how it is. You know, God's going to provide. You need to look to him. Stop looking at the morons. And I said, okay, obviously a divine biblical term there. But, you know, think about it. If he would have just said, I'm through. I'm not going to be a prophet anymore. I'm hanging it up, you know. He would have missed this divine mission that he was to go on. And he was sent to anoint who would be the second and the greatest king that Israel had ever seen. Think about that. The things that we will miss out on if we just don't want to continue with the Lord, continue with his instruction. And I tell you, he said, listen, Samuel, you fill your horn with oil and go. Can God do anything? Yes, he can. And he can even, and this is what I see here, and men, I hope this blesses you, he can even create a new beginning in your life. Think about that. What you see, oh, this is totally lost. This is a wasteland. God says, I'm just so glad everything's been cleared out for me to start building. You see, we have to look at things the way God sees. Even when the Israelites were in exile, living in a foreign land, and they go back finally to their homeland, it was a wasteland. But did God see it that way? No. You see, he said, well, now it's time to really get to work. See, because with God, new beginnings are possible. And it says, and Samuel said, well, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. Well, that was true. And it reminds me of how simple and direct God's instruction to us obviously oftentimes is it not? I don't oftentimes have trouble saying, hey, God will tell us to do something. It's often very direct, I find. Amen? A lot of times it's in his word. And then I look at this and I say, well, there's also times when there's risk involved and we don't want to do it. You know, when God tells us to go and we don't because of fear, that's a spirit of fear. That's that dereliction, that cowardice that will come into our hearts and we won't move forward when we're supposed to. It's okay to be afraid. Listen, if I had a grizzly bear and they're running toward me right now, you know, after I pushed every single one of you in front of me, I would be even more afraid, right? I mean, that's normal. It's normal to have a sense of fear. But when I allow a fear to come in my life, which is different than where we get the term phobos, which is delios in the Greek there, from God has not given us a spirit of fear, that's when I say, yeah, God's telling me to do this, but I'm afraid and I'm not going to go. There's risk involved. What are they going to say about me? If I do this, how am I ever going to be accepted again? I hear this too. Well, if I said that, that would be career suicide. Have you ever heard that? Well, not with God, you see. And I say, thank God, because here's Samuel. He says, I will be put to death. Well, here's the deal. If he does take an unplanned trip, because we have seen Samuel, he has this kind of ministry circuit, right? Where he has gone around, he goes to the different towns. Remember, his word never failed. He was declared as a prophet. He has a ministry, and he was active in it. And if he goes outside his normal judicial route, because Saul's a paranoid, fearful guy, amen, has a lot of issues, a lot of insecurities. If he goes to Bethlehem, well, there's an issue, because he's going to say, hey, listen, this is a threat. I already know I'm not going to be on the throne. God's already rejected me. And Samuel, he looked at him as the kingmaker, right? I mean, he's the guy. He's the one that's going to anoint someone as king. And so he would see it as a threat. And so the Lord already knew this. And he said in verse 2, but the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, some people get upset here and they say, well, wait a second. This is a violation of God's law. No, it's not. Study it out carefully. This sacrifice was completely within the authority of Samuel as a Levitical judge. And what's interesting here, you say, well, why a heifer? Because that's what I wanted to know. Look later in Deuteronomy, there in the 21st chapter, the first 9 verses, and you will find that there is a ritual that atoned for an unsolved murder that would have been committed in a rural region, and you could bring an animal such as this. It was permitted to offer as a sacrifice. So Samuel, going off to Bethlehem with his heifer, would have not raised any suspicion. How cool is that? You think God knows what he's doing? I mean, come on, this is so cool. And I love this, because Samuel doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know how this is going to turn out. He's been mourning, but he's obedient. And look in 3-4. Then invited Jesse to the sacrifice. And I'll show you what you shall do, God says, and you shall anoint for me the one I name you. So Samuel did what the Lord said, and he went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? Now, obviously, news at that time had spread that he had chopped that King Agag into pieces, right? So there's a little apprehension here. You know, this is not because he brings the heifer. Some will say, no, it's because they realize there's an unsolved murder in the region. Please, listen. This guy hacked that king to pieces because the king that was there failed to do what he was supposed to do. God says there's a ban on that. Well, he totally depicted that in chopping him into little pieces here. And so in verse 5, Samuel says, I have sharpened my sword. He says, peaceably. Well, thank the Lord there, right? I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And you say, that's a time when a heifer has never looked so good, right? I mean, Jesse and his kids, I'm sort of like, thank God. And he says, sanctify yourself and come with me to the sacrifice. And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So in preparation and what you do to prepare for the sacrifice here, Samuel says that you have to sanctify yourselves. And that's just speaking of the ritual cleanliness, the cleanness that had to be done ahead of time before this could take place. And remember, you had to bathe, your garments had to be clean, you would be abstaining from any sexual activity, you wouldn't be around or touch anything that was dead. All those things had to take place there. And whatever amount of time had passed, later we see that Samuel invites Jesse, he invites his sons here to sacrifice, and Samuel is going to oversee this consecration, this dedication. And so verse 6 says, so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Isn't that great? This is the only time we find Samuel not knowing the will of God. You know, I mean, everything. And that's the truth, guys. It doesn't matter if you have this great pastor and God speaks to him all the time. They're not all-knowing. There's so many things that you wonder why the Lord doesn't speak to you and tell you even in your own lives, right? Which is a reminder never to look to man. Look to the God-man. We never look to people. We always want to look to the Lord. But here he doesn't know God's will, and he looks at this man, this eldest son of Jesse, and he goes, yeah, that is the one. I mean, he's a handsome man, and he's tall. And he was obviously impressed by him. And he apparently has some kind of the same features, perhaps, as that first king, Saul. And you would think, Samuel, what's going on here? Well, Samuel's human. Because this isn't Yahweh's choice. God's refused him. Look in verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. Remember, Saul, he was taller than everyone, was he not? A head taller. Okay. Was he not just handsome, but he was the most handsome guy around, right? Think about that. And here he's saying, hey, this has to translate to what a king is. No. It says, for the Lord does not see as a man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I tell you, it's easy to forget that God evaluates things far different than we do. Even as a believer. Think of how even they saw the things of the spoil. They said, well, these don't look like bad things. These are good, man. This is the cream of the crop from the Amalekites. What's the problem? The things that they valued were carnal in the sense that their value system was carnal compared to God. God says, no, those are not things that are good for you. Destroy them utterly. Cut them off. You're going to have no part in them. What's the problem? We don't see it that way. And how often do we open doors in our lives and we don't think that it's a big deal, but we're only being 99% obedient and just that 1% disobedience and we think it's okay. No, we're giving an opportunity to the wicked one there. And so man, we look, it says, with respect to the eyes, but only God. And he alone can actually judge a person and see their hearts here, meaning their thoughts and their emotions, their intents, what kind of agenda they have, if any. As Psalm 44:21, David says, for he knows the secrets of the heart. And how true is that? Because listen, a person can have a great reputation. And people can love them and think all kinds of wonderful things about them. But God knows the character of that individual, and that's what's in the heart of them. And at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what man says about you. It matters what God says about you, how he sees you. Because at the end, listen, will the truth be revealed? Absolutely it will. We need to stay steadfast here. And so here we see in 8 through 10, so Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And then Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has chosen none of these. Well, isn't that encouraging as a father, right? But your rejected sons. That's why my parents were wise. They stopped at one. You see, we can't handle any more of this, guys. No, listen. None of these you see that passed by was the one that the Lord had seen according to his heart for the king that he had to be. And it says, and Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And then he said, well, there remains yet the youngest or the littlest. And there he is keeping the sheep. Now, let's stop there because at first I have to wonder, why would a father ever not want their son to be part of such a momentous event such as this? You can study out Jesse. I'm not here to teach on him. But it's fascinating. He was an incredibly wealthy man, had many servants. Look at his line. You'll see that he was the grandson of Ruth and Boaz. Listen, he was a very, very wealthy man. And he doesn't even want him to witness this event, apparently. And notice that we haven't even read the name David. We're in the 16th chapter. We've never had his name mentioned yet. This is the first time we're going to see it, just in a few verses. And so Jesse doesn't even say his the son's name. He's like, yeah, the littlest of the sons, and he's keeping the sheep. You see, there's an implication there. The implication is, yeah, he's out there in the field. I don't know when he's going to come back. There's not even the desire to send someone for him. And then, which helps us understand the next response here in the same verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So no shepherd, no food, right? I mean, you need to get him here. He's on a mission from God, and he understands that. Also, no good chef and no good food. But that's another story. We'll teach on that later when we talk about hell. Verse 12, though, it says, so he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy, which is different than cruddy, okay? Just in case some of you are thinking that's an error. No, he was ruddy. Well, what does that mean? I mean, I've never said, hey, man, you're ruddy, you know? Or, hey, Kayla, look at that ruddy person that just came in. You know, I've said cruddy, but I've never said ruddy. I know you've never done that, but listen, it's probably an indication about his hair that it was red or had an auburn tint to it. Is probably what the text is saying. And here where it says, with bright eyes or beauty of eyes, which if you study can also be an indication, I'm not saying it is here, but it could also indicate that David had blue eyes. And you will see blue eyes in among the Jews in Israel. It is rare, but you do see that trait that's in there. And it also says that he was good looking. So he's overall, he's just handsome. And the Lord says, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Now, the physical traits, are they what truly matters? No, of course not. I mean, Saul had it, of course, and David had it. The good looks and the height. And I mean, it seems often God calls people like that. I don't know. I mean, I'm just standing here, guys. I don't know. But listen, in all seriousness, he was good looking. But God wasn't looking at that. That's just a coincidence. It's not a sin that a leader is good looking. It's not a sin that they're ugly as a dog either, okay? That's not an indication that they don't know the Lord. Can we have fun tonight? Okay, but seriously, I mean, let's be real here. What truly matters is if they have a heart that's after God's. If they desire all things that are pleasing unto the Lord. That's what truly matters, because that's the most beautiful thing in the world, is when a person's running after the Lord. And that's what God's looking at. He's looking at this young boy's heart here. And this would have been a shock, I mean, to choose the dirty shepherd boy that's out in the field among the other, especially in that custom in the ancient Near East. Listen, you would always choose the eldest. The eldest son is where it's at. He gets everything. He gets all the benefits. Today, that's why you want to be the only child if you live in Texas, okay? Otherwise, you may not get anything, and you still may not get anything. But 13 says this, Samuel took the horn of oil, that symbolizes that Holy Spirit, and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, or rushed upon him. David there, first time his name's mentioned. From that day forward, meaning from that day forward, it remained upon him. And so Samuel arose, and he went to Ramah, back to his hometown. Now when the Spirit of God here rushes or comes upon him, That's when everything we will see in David's life becomes perfect until he dies. Kind of like when you become a Christian. Sorry, I was watching a guy from Houston last night, and I'm tired. That's not true. We're not going to be healthy and wealthy and everything's going to work out. Hey, we might. But there's nothing worse than having those things and being miserable because our life's not right with the Lord. If he wants to do those things, praise God. But if we're not content with what we have now, more will only make us more, will make us discontent. Can we say that? Or discontented. Make us not happy. Okay? We'll be miserable. And then we'll have more stuff and be even more sad and depressed here. What we're going to find here is that really, after this, endless trouble begins. And it follows him the rest of his life. Did he have a miserable life? No. Man, he was on an adventure with God. And the Lord used him for amazing things. But it wasn't an easy life. And listen, Jesus tells us the world's going to hate you. They hated me, that's why they're going to hate you, because I'm in you. That's an encouraging word because it's a true word. I like to know what I'm in for, don't you? See, God's not keeping those secrets. He's telling you, listen, this is going to happen. Yet, because we don't want to hear it, we have churches filled with people who will listen to a doctrine that's contrary to that. Isn't that sad? But it's easy. Is it not easy? Because, well, I have enough stress. There's enough problems in my life. No, we don't know what the problems are if God's not telling us what they are. We need his wisdom to even discern those things. Listen, we're going to see anger, envy. We're going to see Saul plotting to kill him. He's going to have to live in exile. He's going to have to hide in the caves. He's going to be hunted like a dog. He's going to be betrayed. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And that's what it led to. But I don't think for a second David said, oh, that was just a horrible life. He would say, no, it was a wonderful life because I was with the Lord. And this young son here, as we know, the first time he's mentioned, and just to note, David, that name is mentioned more than any other name in God's Word. Did you know that? It's fascinating to study. It's actually mentioned 1,100 times in the Bible, 59 of which we'll find in the New Testament. And not only that, there isn't another person's name, or there is not another person named David in all of the Bible, which we don't find that in many other names. So that's really significant. And his name means, if you know, beloved. And so, as I said in the beginning, the majority of the rest of our study in 1 and 2 Samuel is going to center around David's life and how he is being made into a king and how God, we will see, is training him as he is training us for reigning, for what he has planned for us in this life now. And so just as a reference, and I'm not going to teach on all of this tonight, but I want you to think of the four phases, I guess we could say, in David's life as we go through these two books. And what we're in now are going to be the shepherding years. His years as a shepherd and what God's going to do in that time. And then we're going to see his years that are the hiding years. And those are hard years indeed. And then we're going to see the fighting years. And then finally we'll get to the reigning years. So there's a period of time here which we'll discuss tonight about when he'll take the throne. But verse 14 says, the Spirit of the Lord, though, look at the contrast, departed from Saul. And a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him or terrorized him. Now people have a lot of issues with this verse. And it sure is different from the spirit that's upon David here. But it says here, and I think it's the only time in the Old Testament, really is speaking of when the Spirit of the Lord actually specifically that individual left them. And why did that happen? Well, was it not because of Saul's willing disobedience? Yeah, I mean, absolutely. He forfeited the presence of God because it was different in the Old Testament. The Spirit of the Lord would come upon, but we saw with Saul, it was actually the Spirit of God. Only time it was ever said of someone that wasn't a Gentile in the entire Word of God. But, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon people, even in the construction of things at the temple. And what happened? They were able to do it. It was a divine enablement from the Lord for a period of time. But here he's departing from him because why? God had rejected him as king because Saul had rejected Yahweh. And so anytime, though, and we learn an important point just here. Man, listen, when we're disobedient in our life, did you know that we're opening up the door to distress in our lives? See, we think that we justify disobedience, and we say, no, I'm looking at this situation, and that can't be the answer. And I've talked to other people, and I really think that their way it makes sense, it's logical. But when we take just that 1% of disobedience, right, with everything that we're doing right, okay, we have already opened up the door to sadness and despair. We have given an opportunity for the evil one. That's why Ephesians 4:27, Paul says, nor give place or opportunity to the wicked one or the devil. Literally a base camp for operation. Because the devil knows the boundaries that are in our lives. He knows the areas in which we are compromising and allowing activity that is contrary to what God's word says. If you don't believe that, look in the life of Job. And how would he otherwise know, Satan, that Job had a hedge of protection around him on every side if he wasn't hunting him? Amen. You think you're any different? No, listen. We have to be sober, vigilant. Why? We have an adversary, guys, that's hunting us. And if that roaring lion, he's not looking for dead meat. He's looking for Christians to destroy our testimony, to make us stagnant in our calling. Look in 15 and 16. Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Well, man, what's going on? They can see it. It says, let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand, and when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. Now think about that. What are we talking about here? Is God the author of wickedness and evil? Okay. No, he's not. So what's going on? Because people really have trouble with this verse. It's even highly debated in the classrooms of the seminary because you got this evil spirit here. The text is clear that's being sent to God. Well, it is possible that it doesn't mean evil in the sense of morality. There is that debate, and I understand what they're saying on the word. They do a study, and they say, well, this is what it means in this text, and they look through it with their textual criticism, and they'll say, well, it can actually mean that he's just sending a spirit there that was that the spirit's nature is one to cause distress or misery or pain or torment. I personally believe that this was a demon that God allowed, and it was intermittent, but God allowed, because of Saul opening the door to this, rejecting the presence of God in his life, allowed this upon him. And tragically, we see that Saul never repented. That's really what's most tragic here. But either way, listen, God's in control. He's sovereign. We had this idea that there's this cosmic struggle between good and evil. Listen, God is so far above a created thing like Satan. Now, I'm not saying, oh, let's slander him. Hey, even Michael, Archangel, said, listen, I'm not going to say anything, except I'm going to rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You see, I mean, God is the one that has the power, but to think that there's some kind of struggle with God, listen, there is not one thing that happens on this earth that he doesn't permit. The wickedness that is on this earth, he has permitted it for a time. But there is a check and balance system with it that I certainly don't understand. But what I do know is that he is sovereign, and that he uses the worst of circumstances to bring glory to his name. We've seen it in our own lives, and we see it in the study of his word here. And either way, I know that he is in control. Anything that happens, good activity, wicked activity, it doesn't happen until it goes by him first. And so Saul said to his servants in 17, provide me now a man who can play well. We always want musicians that can play well under the Lord. Amen, Jesse. So glad you're here and the rest of the team. Otherwise, we'd ask you to leave. I'm serious. I just love people who are talented and love to worship the Lord on their instruments. And it's not about them. And we have those here at Calvary, and that's a blessing from the Lord. So he said, listen, get a guy who can play well. Bring him to me. And then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person. And the Lord is with him. Now, what Saul does not know, that is the newly anointed, it's a private anointing, king of Israel, who will replace him. Now, he does know that he's an expert on the lyre. That's not the harp in the sense of, you know, the huge ones that you see that people play. I have a friend who has one, and they have it set up, and sometimes for those dinner parties, they'll bring someone, and they'll play the harp. It's beautiful. That's not David out in the field, okay? This is more like a lyre. This would have been kind of the ancient, probably compared to the guitars that we have today, okay? And he's out there, and he's an expert at this, and he's courageous in his spirit. We'll see that he is skilled in fighting, which is actually referencing his time as a shepherd there. We know that he had killed a bear or two, huh? Right? Yeah, listen, this guy was crazy in a good way. I mean, he was like, yeah, I'm going to get him. You know, no one's taking my sheep. And then he was prudent. Well, prudent in his speech, you know, that's when you know when to say something and when not to. That's a good quality in front of a king, amen? And really in any way, in front of anybody, as I've learned, but especially a king here who's insane. And he knows he's good looking, but most importantly, the Lord's with him. That's what really matters. And I say, you know, David took pride in what he did. He was a good steward over the task at hand. He didn't say, oh, I'm not going to go out to that field and be a shepherd. And it reminds me of what Proverbs says in 22:29, it says, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. You see, the presence of the Lord is the only thing that a person needs in their life. That's it. I know this precious man. I won't say his name because I don't want to embarrass him. And sometimes if I can't fix something, I go to him because it's just like nauseating how good he is at it. You know what I mean? I mean, I admire it greatly. I didn't mean nauseating. No, listen, you know, sometimes you just go seriously because you've tried to do it right. Okay, I do that. Maybe some people at other churches do that, but it's like, seriously, come on. And last time I said, how did you fix that? I talked to companies. I've called 3 or 4 of them. I've had people come out. They said, well, you know, Pastor Thomas, I just pray and the Lord just shows me how to do it. I wanted to strangle him. You know what I mean? It's like, seriously? It's not that easy. Now, I love this man with all my heart. He's my dear brother. I mean, I would gladly take a bullet for him. But that humility, it's just so amazing. You see, that it's the Lord that does it. It's the Lord that does it. It doesn't matter if it's a task at work or whatever. Listen, if we do everything as unto the Lord, he'll work the miracles. If we're obedient and we roll away the stone as he commanded those people, he'll raise Lazarus from the dead. He could have blown that thing into confetti, guys. Why didn't he? Because God doesn't do for us what we can do. The responsibilities that we have in this life. He's not going to brush my teeth. You understand? Hello? No, seriously, there are things that he has laid before us, whether it's at work and we can say, I don't want this job. It's horrible. God can't have me here. Well, yeah, he does have you there because he promotes us and he demotes us. He hires us. He fires us. He's the one that's in control. And when we do things as unto him, when we don't care if the boss isn't doing what he's supposed to do. Well, if that was what we cared about, or if that's what Samuel cared about, he'd have quit because Eli wasn't doing what was right. You see, what's the difference? The difference is our accountability is unto the Lord, and that changes everything that we do unto him. It removes bitterness from our hearts. It removes resentment when we see others that are our peers that aren't working and they're supposed to. And it also brings glory to God because they look at you and they say, why is that person not discouraged? Why are they continuing to do what's right? Why won't they compromise? Well, it's because their boss is God. Amen. It says, therefore, 19 says, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey and loaded it with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So he brought gifts. And it says, so David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Yet we know that it won't be long before this man that he stands before is going to devote his life to try to kill him. Very, very sad. And then Saul sent to Jesse saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was whenever the Spirit of God was upon Saul that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, and then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. How cool is that? When Pastor Bill gets mad next, I'm going to get a lyre and play it in his office. It's coming down the hallway. Of course, that might cause a distressing spirit upon me. I don't know. Wow, what's God doing here? He's doing something. Did David remain with Saul permanently? No. We'll see from 17:15, I believe, later on, that he continued his duties at the house. See, we have an important point, I think, that needs to be made here, because we have to remember how God evaluates things. He looks at the heart. His perspective is so much greater and higher than ours. And I look at this and I say, Saul, who was rejected by God here, has before him a boy named David that has been accepted by God, and he's playing that lyre. And you have Saul, listen, he was the one that the people wanted. They wanted a king like the other nations. How did that work out? Not so well. And so we have David, and he's the king that no one wanted but God. No one wanted this man. No one even considered him. And David didn't even desire to be king. It was the desire of God. It was the calling upon his life. And you see, it only matters how God sees you. It doesn't matter how other people see you. Did you know that? We live in a society, though, that is all about what people think about us and how we are seen, to the point that pictures are not even real on the majority of y'all's Facebooks, I mean in other churches, because they're so curated. It shows y'all on the beautiful Bahamian vacation, and really to the left there's a nuclear power plant that y'all cut out, you know? I mean, you're really on some kind of Seal Island or some kind of horrible place, but, you know, everything is so curated now, and that's how we evaluate things, and then people are so deceived that are looking at it think, well, I don't have that. And we become jealous of what they have, but they really don't have it. Man, we want to see how God sees. Can I get an amen to that? I need the help, don't you? Everything with the deep fakes and everything else, you don't even know if someone's actually talking anymore. Well, I'm talking, don't worry. It's me. You see, God looks at the heart. That's the problem. You see, Saul looked the part, but David had the heart. That wasn't even supposed to rhyme, okay? But that's the truth. You can thank the Holy Ghost for that. Listen, I don't want to be rejected by God when I've been selected by God. I don't want to live a life that's going to take me away from him and the calling that's on my life. I mean, listen, at the end of the day, God chose this boy who's going to become king, and he knew everything about him. Was there sin that was going to be in his life? Yeah. Some really bad stuff. I mean, he knew all the future mistakes that he was going to make, every failure. He knew about the murder of Uriah. He knew about the adultery that he was going to commit with Bathsheba. And you know what? He even knew that his family was going to fall apart. But God didn't say, well, I obviously can't use that guy. You know, interesting too, I just remembered that, you know, David wrote about his sin there with Bathsheba, his sin with Uriah, murdering him. Did you know he never wrote about Goliath? We're going to learn that from Samuel. Think about that. He had a submissive heart. He had a humble heart in his life. And I look at that and I say, even though his life, his family, everything was just going to fall apart, God stood forever by him, because God stands with those forever that he chooses. And God stands with us. If he's never going to leave us and never going to forsake us, that means that we're going to have the victory in him every time. And that is so important to remember, because it is easy to say, well, I failed so miserably, there's no way God could ever want me again. I need to get this right and this right before I come back to him. No, you need to come back to God and let him clean you up. Let's start with reconciliation and then ask for forgiveness. And then let him do the rest. How important that is to remember. Listen, I look at this and we began 16. We got a story about this man, David. No one believed in him. Jesse didn't believe in him. Samuel didn't believe in him. And like I said, only God did. And it was all because he was a man after his own heart. And I like what one scholar says. He goes, to be a man after God's heart, and don't close the Bibles yet, I want you to go back to 13. This is important. This is really all I wanted to say tonight. Oh, it's early. I may go for another hour. A man after God's own heart. I like what this definition says. He says, to be a man after God's heart means that because you understand that God never gives up on you, you never give up on God. You know, I know and you know that the ways of God are certainly beyond our understanding. They're past us finding out. And we know they're not our ways. But my question that I had to ask myself, and I pray you ask yourself too, is do you delight in that? That his ways are higher than your ways? Can you be content in a situation, in a world that wants everything instantaneously, to say, well, God's at work and I can wait on him? Man, listen, I have to really ask myself that, because Psalm 118, this is what it says in 22 through 24. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. This is from the Lord, is what it's saying. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You see, so in the midst of the events that happened in our own life, can I rejoice saying God's at work? Everything that's happening now, it stinks. I'm not happy about it. It hurts. It's not a denial of the circumstance. But can you look at it and say, I can't wait to see what God's going to do? As we talked about before, having that imaginative faith in Christ, saying the possibilities are endless. I mean, he's the creator of all things. He's not constrained by man or time. Figure that one out. He exists outside of time. Most of us can't even tell time on an analog clock anymore. Come on, let's be real here. We get so pompous. But look back in verse 13. I know this is a word for someone tonight. And this is what God told me. He said, God is working in the waiting. God is working in the waiting. Verse 13, let's read it again. Samuel took that horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. I know that went over well. Similar to Jesus, huh? And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, or rushed upon David. And from that day forth, literally it remained upon him. And Samuel arose and he went to Ramah. Now, God does more here than just anoint David for kingship. You know, this is one of the most misunderstood areas in God's word of how he raises people up and when they begin the work that he's called them to do. I see this is one of the most misunderstood things I have seen in one-on-one with beautiful Christians who love the Lord. Okay? Okay. Okay. I'm going to say okay anyway. I don't care. I can stand here all night. I don't have anywhere to go. But I look at this and I say, God's doing a whole lot more than just saying, okay, he is anointed privately. Because if you really study this out, did you know David was probably only between 10 and 15 years old at this time? Think about that. Most scholars put him at the younger end of that spectrum, around 10 years old. Now, that's really significant here because he's not going to take the throne, we know, until he is at the age of 30. At the age of 30. He's going to reign 40 years. 2 Samuel 5:4 tells us, though, he was 30 when he took the throne there. So even when he defeated Goliath, which was sometime later, he was only a teenager. People think that he was in the military based on our verse earlier. Listen, he wasn't old enough, we learn from that account, to even be enlisted. He was just bringing snacks to the brothers, guys. So it wasn't speaking of him as a soldier in verse 18. It was speaking of his character and his spirit and how, man, what he did. He was courageous. He was a man of war in the sense of, you better not have a bear coming or a lion after his sheep. I mean, he is fearless. He's fearless. But it wasn't a prideful arrogance or anything like that. And I say, well, whatever length of time it was, if it was 5 years from the time he was anointed until the time he was appointed as king, or whether it was 10 or 15, whatever, he was in training there for reigning. God was equipping David for that kingship. Moses had to wait 40 years. 40 years of weight training, you know, W-A-I-T. I don't know if that's a cold medicine or not, but I came up with it right before I came out. I did. I thought, this is great. He's in weight training. I'm very impatient with some things. We need weight training. How about Paul? Okay, at that Damascus Road experience, from Saul to Paul, and he just went out and started preaching, right? No, he had weight training for 10 years. We can't wait 10 minutes. We live in a society now that couldn't even rewind an old VCR tape without falling apart. Be kind, rewind. Remember those things said on there? We want it instant. Dial-up would kill most of the young people here today. That 2 seconds of, you know, and then it doesn't connect. You got to start all over. We're falling apart. The society now, we want fast food. Fast food is disgusting, first off. But we don't care. We want it now. Give me instant gratification. Give me instant satisfaction. Give me a word from the Lord that solves my problems now that doesn't make me have to do anything but agree with it. If that is not prevalent in the time that we live today in our own corporate church, then we are blind. and we're not seeing things how they truly are. And I say, you know what? God's working in the waiting in their lives, or he was working in the waiting in their lives, and he is working in the waiting in ours. The question is, how are we waiting? Can we truly be content and say, hey, God, a lot of times God will say, you know, I'm going to do this in your life, and he gives you a word, and you know it's true, but then you're not willing to take step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 to get there. You're not really allowing him to train you for what he is preparing you or what he has called you to be. If it was true in Moses' life, if it was true in Paul's life, how can we be any different? I mean, listen, the question is if we're truly waiting on him, because like I said, this society, we want it now, we don't want it later. We want to pretend to go to space like some of those people, right? I mean, we want to go high, and they were probably high when they did it, you know, based on the people there. But listen, we don't want any effort on our parts. And I say, you know what? While he was out tending sheep, God was training him to be the second king of Israel and the greatest one of that. Does that not blow you away? But see, we despise often the day of small beginnings. We don't want it like that. We want everything right away. Well, that's not how it works here, because God's not going to set you up for failure. Did you know that? Yeah, where he calls you, where he guides, he provides, but you better let him train you on the way. Because I fail often at that. Like I said, I just, come on, just tell me, okay, that's what we're doing. Let's get it done. Let's knock it out. No, he says, no, you're not ready for that. Listen, the Bible, I find it's convicting. It's kind of like sandpaper. And I don't know about you, I have a few rough edges still, right? Just one or two, you know. I mean, come on. And we have to have God's wisdom operating in our life so we can even accomplish what he has us to accomplish. And I think of 1 Chronicles 17:6-7. And God says, now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold. And it says from following the sheep. It doesn't say from being the shepherd. He took him out of that field. In 1 Chronicles, you want to look at it later, 17:6-7. I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. You see, God had to train David for what God called him to do. And so even from a young boy there, he's following the sheep. God was behind the scenes working while he was waiting, long after he was anointed, and he was using him to prepare him for the kind of leader that he was to be to lead his sheep. And I say the question then becomes, are we a man or are we a woman that's truly after God's own heart? Because if we are, we are going to be a people that are willing to wait on him. And that could be a hard thing to do, but it's even harder when our focus is misdirected. When we're not looking to him, and we're looking at all the circumstances, or we're looking to the advice of the world, and we say, no, this is illogical, God. We have to do it this way. This is what is obviously the right way. Well, we're not truly after his own heart as we should. And I say, isn't God good? I mean, his mercy and his endurance with us just blows me away. His grace. I mean, I would have just said, forget you, Thomas, a long time ago. But not David. He loved the Lord. He didn't forget God. And at the times that he failed, man, he ran back to him. And I love what he says in Psalm 51:10. He goes, create in me a clean heart. You see, David knew that God needed to do something in his life, and that was to create a new heart in him. He didn't want his heart cleaned up. That's bara there. He wanted it created out of nothing, just how God spoke the world into existence. He said, God, I need a completely new heart in my life. He goes, mine's dirty and it's filthy. I don't want it anymore. How we should pray that every day, because he goes on to say in Psalm 51:10, he goes, and renew a steadfast, that firm, that immovable spirit within me. Well, renew is saying, listen, I need you to totally renew everything that's been lost in my life. Did God do that? Absolutely. And so we could say, listen, I don't know where your circumstance is right now, where you're at in your life or the situations that you're facing, but the truth of the matter is we are all waiting on something. You may be in the palace, you may be out in the pasture, but does that change how you wait? Does it change the fact that you know we need to wait? Because listen, I want to be consistent. I would rather be consistently, you know, cold than lukewarm. Amen? I want to be consistently hot. Don't get me wrong. But at least make a choice to draw a line in the sand and commit to one. But to be a casual Christian And to live a lukewarm life is such a deception to our own selves and anyone that we encounter, and it certainly doesn't bring glory to His name. I mean, I don't want to be on fire for God one week and then live in defeat and despair the next because just something didn't go how I thought it should. And we have all fallen into that trap. I mean, listen, we need to be firm and unyielding and not yielding to temptation and not taking the voice of the world or the ways of the world or what they think, that wisdom that's foolishness unto God, and elevating to a level in our lives in which it takes precedence over what God's Word says. Especially because we think there's risk involved. Loved one, there's far greater risk involved when we don't do what God's Word says. Far greater risk. Listen, to live in that realization every day, that acknowledgement in our hearts, minds, and spirits that I am waiting, but God is working. You may not feel Him and you may not see Him, but I promise you, and it's shown in God's Word over and over, like in the book of Esther, He is always working behind the scenes. And we see that divine role of reversal. Everything that Satan meant for evil and to kill and to steal and destroy, God was working behind the scenes and reversed it the whole time. And He has not changed. I've seen Him do it in others' lives. I've seen Him do it in my own. And He's going to do it in yours if you'll just wait on the Lord. Every time. He's not going to fail us. And I'll close with this verse in Psalm 27:14 from David. He says, wait on the Lord. That means wait in faith. Wait in faith. Be expectant. Don't be in a hurry, but be expectant. He says, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen you, your heart. It says, wait in faith, I say, on the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank You for this word that You've given us tonight. I thank You that You're even willing to wait on us. I mean, who are You to even be mindful of a people such as us? To love us, to show a long suffering, that taking a long time to boil, Lord, when we all know we deserve hell. We don't deserve Your grace and Your mercy or Your love. But we thank You that You made the way and You made that possible through the death of Your Son. And that we have that access now to You as Your child. Lord, if there are areas, and we all have them, that we're not waiting on You as we should, and we have misdirected our hope in anything besides You being the object, Lord, just expose that in our hearts now. If it's pride that's hiding it, Lord, just melt that away. And let us truly realize the glorious life that's before us when we simply submit ourselves to You, put our trust in You, we wait on You in faith, knowing that You're here with us, You live inside us. Father God, You're our rear guard. You even walk beside us. You lead the way. We don't have to look back. We don't have to live in despair. We don't have to live a life of mourning of what should have been or could have been. When You're just waiting for us to arise and be obedient and go on to the next divine mission that You have for us. Thank You for the God that You are. And I just ask that You would just touch it a special way with the comfort and the peace that only comes from You. Any of those who have been waiting in despair when they should be waiting in glory. Waiting in peace, not despair. Waiting with an excitement. No matter how long it takes, whether it's 5 days or 5 years, knowing what You said You're going to do, You're going to do it. Our responsibility is not to try to make that happen or try to figure out how You're going to do it. Our responsibility is to be obedient unto You and wait on You in faith. Lord, let us be that kind of person, that kind of son and daughter, because we know that's what pleases You and it points people to You, Father God, because it brings glory to Your name as we live in this everyday life in this fallen world. We love You, Lord, and we praise You. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening? Don't you love the Lord?